We appreciate you for coming out to service this morning. We're excited about the Lord and His goodness and what we've been going through in the Scripture. How many know the Word is important, valuable? We've been looking at the title of our series has been Understanding the Words of Jesus. We've gave a Scripture to you, and Jesus said, "These words that I speak, they are spirit and life." And this is important, very important, because ultimately, that's going to be the destiny of us all, is to be there. So we're going through life now, but we're just preparing ourselves to spend eternity with Him. When we do that, we understand that Jesus said this. He said, "These words that I speak, they're not my words." And they have to ask a question, right? If He says, "These are not my words," then who are these words from? Well, He submits to us that the words are from the Father, right? So how many know there's a distinction between the Father and the Son? How many understand? This is clear terms. Jesus said, "These words aren't mine, they're His." And then when He makes the term His there, He's referring to the Father. There's a clear distinction there. So we want you to know that the words that Jesus spoke, they were from the Father. And either that or Jesus lied. He said, "They're not my words." And so I think this is important. And He said, "The words I speak are spirit and life." So these are critical passages of Scripture that have to be dealt with, and we have to understand them. We said that there are many people who are quoted in the pulpits all around the world, but how many times do we fail to quote our own Savior? I think He should be quoted more than anybody. What He said needs to count. But if I asked a number of Christians, if you just went to a number, just a random number of believers, those who say, "I believe," and you said, "Well, give me some of the quotes of Jesus." Well, a couple of them will go to, "For God so loved the world," right? They'll go to that one. And then you say, "Well, give me a second one." They'll go, "Jesus wept." Well, that ain't what He said. It's what He did. You see what our problem is? We don't know enough of the things Jesus said. But I can guess a gimme one, that John 3:16. But how many know He said a lot of things? Today I'm going to spend some time looking at some of the things He said and why did He say it. We're going to look at that. If you want to really camp out on some of the things Jesus said, you start in the Beatitudes and I think it's just every word of the Scripture. That you see there is the things He said. We've been trying to follow this in as best we could chronologically, looking at it in that order. There's a few things that I had to do to, we stopped and went in talking about our feast time. Of course, we're preparing for Shavuot. We're counting the Omer, preparing for the Feast of Pentecost. It's coming. Amen? How many excited about that? And what an opportunity that is. Because why is the Pentecost feast so important? Because that's when the Lord spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. It was on that time. And for the time for us to look at in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost. How many remember reading that verse? Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What were they celebrating? Feast of Shavuot. Now, if I say Shavuot, people say, "What is that?" Nobody knows that term because it's a Hebrew term, right? If we say Pentecost, we know it means 50, but we ought to know it as its Hebrew term. We ought to know and understand those. So we're preparing for that, excited about that opportunity. We're going to continue to look at those things in the Scripture and see these things unfold. But today, we're going to look at by the sea. We're going to be looking at that. Christ chooses four. The cure in the synagogue and in a solitary prayer in the next town round about Galilee. We'll see if we can cover all of these. Hopefully we can. So all of this is just titles of certain things that Jesus reflected on and some of the things He talked about. And I hope this will minister to your life as we go through this today. The Scripture that we're going to look at is going to be in Mark chapter 1. We're dealing with this Mark 1:16 through 26. Hopefully we can get through all of these verses today. Luke chapter 4, 31 through 44. And in Matthew 4, 17 through 25. All of these, the reason we're covering them all, these are different accounts of the same events. And we'll see how they were recorded in the Scripture for us to look at. So these are important areas I believe that he spoke of. There's a particular part that I really want to get to, and hopefully we can get there. If not, we'll continue next Sunday. Just a reminder to everyone, let's not forget, on Sunday night and on Thursdays, all of our ministry team here will be taking turns, and they'll be doing a ministry on Sunday evening and on Thursday. So that's going to be tonight and going on through all the way to Shavuot. So that they got lots of time the Sunday before that. So lots of time to hear these guys. If you want to hear these guys minister and speak the word, teach the scripture, be here on those days, Sunday evening and Thursday. And it's important that we continue to receive the word of the Lord. Amen. You don't just need to hear me. I'm not the only guy. I'm just a person serving God just like you are. It just so happens I'm doing the speaking today. That don't make me special. I mean, understand that. I'm just serving God like you. Whoever's up here ministering, they have taken this position to speak the words of the Lord, and they know that they're responsible for the words they speak. And they don't take that lightly. So it doesn't, listen, just because I'm doing this today, that don't set me apart from everybody else here. It's just I've answered the call to do what God's asked me to do. And you're doing the same thing. But the important thing is we have to hear the words of Jesus. We have to listen to him carefully. What he says is so important. So I hope this ministers to your life. This is very important. So let's look at it together. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And let's see some of the things. Now, I highlighted the words Jesus spoke. So if that's not highlighted, then that's just the context of Scripture. And then you'll see the things that's highlighted. That's the words he spoke, and we'll talk about those things. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Amen? How many know that makes us feel good around here, right? Because we're fishermen. We can relate. I'm in my lane right now, right? And this is what he said, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So he wasn't going to change what their passion was. You know what a passion is of a fisherman? Let me tell you, a fisherman who catches nothing, he's not happy. Right? Why? Because what makes us happy is doing what? Catching. That's what makes us happy. Catching. Now, there's days that you go and you don't catch, and you go back because your passion is you're a fisherman. But what makes you, what drives you more than, listen, not catching doesn't drive anybody. Catching drives you. And so here we have disciples. He says, listen, I know what drives you, but I'll make you catch men the same way. And we know that at the beginning, they weren't doing a whole lot of catching. As a matter of fact, the only thing they seen was their very leader be murdered on a cross. So they was thinking, wow, we better go back to being fishermen. At least we can catch fish. We're not catching anybody. Matter of fact, our numbers are dwindling. That's what was happening. We got this whole, it seems like every time we turn around, they were fleeing, they were running, they were hiding. But then, when Shavuot came, something changed in their life. And they realized this anointing that's on me to reach out and catch men is of great value. And listen, if Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men, he meant it. Somebody says, you know, I don't have no talent. You know, I can't speak well. I can't do this. And we focus more on what we can't do than what we can do. I want to tell you, everybody here is special. Every one of you are. You're unique and special in the eyes of God. And so what happens is we look at somebody else and then we start trying to compare ourselves to what they may be doing. Instead of focusing on the fact that God has ordained you. He's picked you. He's got his hand on your life. And you're going to be effective in the sphere in which you've been planted. You're going to help. Listen, you know what happens is we're trying to see if we can line up to somebody else or match somebody. What about what God wants you to do? And so he's not trying to take you from what you're comfortable in. Sometimes I thought that's what he did me, though, because I wasn't comfortable doing this. But I understood it just like he meant here. I was a fisherman, five generations, right? So I'm a fisherman, but now I can, what I'm doing today is I'm going to set the line or the net, so to speak. And I want you to, I want to just kind of put the word in front of you and kind of dang it a little bit and see if you're willing to take the bait. How many want to get hooked on Jesus? You say, I don't like being hooked. You've been hooked all your life on other things. So we like it. Don't say we don't like it. But when you get hooked on Jesus, you latch on to him, you can realize there's something about that anointing. And this is important for us to understand and valuable for us to look at. So follow me. So what's the key here? What we have to do? Follow me. He said, follow me. Follow me. Now, I was just not following him in the sense of he will start walking and we'll get right behind him. We follow him in his actions, his words, his deeds, everything he does, we're following him. Because he, is, in essence, is saying, I'm going to be your rabbi. Now, that meant a lot. It doesn't mean a lot today. That doesn't mean a lot today, but to Israelites. And these were Israelites. These that he's called here, they were Israelites indeed. He called them. That meant a lot to them. He said, I'm going to be your rabbi. I'm going to be your, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to disciple you. And you're going to start whatever you've been doing. That's going to be canceled out. And here's what we're going to be starting doing. And that's something that is important. Immediately, they did what? Left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away and followed him. Notice that. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, we know from last week, this is what Jesus practiced to do. So when did he enter the synagogue? Which is, and to interpret that, he entered the church. This would be considered a synagogue, okay? It's a place where people gathered together to go worship. So when did he enter? On the Sabbath. Now, Jesus was a Sabbath-keeping Jew. He was a Jew, and he was a Sabbath-keeping Jew. So remember that. Very important. Why did he keep the Sabbath? Because when God said the evening and the morning was the first day, evening and morning was the second day. Notice we do it opposite, right? We do it. We don't do it the same. The scripture, as God's timekeeper, how many of you know God? If God started everything, shouldn't he be the one that keeps the time and the seasons? Right? That's how. So he says evening and morning, third day. Evening and morning, fourth day. So on and so on. Evening and morning, sixth day. And then on the seventh day, he rested. That's called the Shabbat. So on the Shabbat, he rests. And then the next day would be what? Evening and morning, first day. Right? After Shabbat. Right? What do we call our Shabbat? Right? We call it the first day. That's crazy. Sometimes we need to shake our head, huh? So we're working on it. But that's just, you ought to see, because how many know stuff can get passed down? Do you? We don't read the scripture for ourselves. We don't study. It just gets passed down. We just do what's been done. And we don't realize these things. So Jesus is a Sabbath keeper. So he keeps it on ship. He enters the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he's going to do something. It's very important. He begins to do what? Teach. Teach? You mean Jesus is a teacher? Yeah, he's a teacher, a preacher, a prophet, an evangelist. He's all of them. Jesus, somebody said, I just thought he came to die. Well, most folks think that. He came for 3 days' work. And there's more than that. Yes, it is. He taught. And I want to know, what is he teaching? And should we listen? Yes. If Jesus taught, what is he teaching? And should we listen? And should we apply those concepts to our life? What do you think? Do you know that if we took a poll, that most people around in the Christian families, remember 75% in the United States claim to be Christian. 75%. And we're trying to blame the sinner for the problems of the world. That's amazing to me. right? So we're saying 25% got more power than 75%. And the 75% says that they serve the Most High God. So they say. I submit to you that we got to recheck what we're really following. Jesus said, follow me. So we can call ourselves whatever we want. But are we following him? That's the key. And so how do we know? Fruit. Right? How many know what kind of tree this is? Right? You go to the tree and say, well, what kind of tree that is? It's got bark. It's got green leaves. So I don't know what kind it is. But when the fruit comes out and there's peaches on it, then from now on, what we would call that tree? A peach tree. We won't say it's an apple tree, will we? No. Everybody said, what kind of tree? That's a peach tree. Right? So before that, we saw bark and saw green leaves, but we didn't see anything. There was nothing to indicate what it was. So you can call yourself, you can wrap yourself up in Christianity bark, and you can get your little green leaves going like this when the music starts. But the fruit is going to tell who you are. Right? How many know I want to bear fruit? I do. I want to. Listen, I've already had my, sometimes you can shine your bark all up. And your leaves can go, they can go swinging this way instead of this way. And I mean, it looks just nice. But fruit is what tells who you are. And you shall know them by the fruit they bear. That's what he said. You shall know them. What is he talking about in that context? You shall know my disciples. Jesus said, you'll know the ones following me by the fruit they bear. How many of you know Jesus was a fruit bearer? This is what he said. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branch. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Isn't that amazing? So we abide in him, his words. So we're connected. We get interlocked with him. The same stuff is flowing in him is flowing in us. What's going to happen to us? We're going to bear fruit. Now, how many know that there's a, to get a fruit tree to really go good, sometimes you got to cut it back. Right? Me and my dad was talking about this the other day. You cut it back. You got to cut it back. Because I asked him, I said, what caused that tree to fall over? He said, I think it was too high. It was in the wind. It gets loaded down, and sometimes you got to cut it back. How many of you know in our life, we don't feel like we should be going through the trouble we're in? But sometimes a good cutback's good for us. Let me come over here. Sometimes a trimming back will help us, and we don't realize it, and we think, man, I shouldn't be going through this. You never know what a good trimming will do for you. Because when it comes back and buzzes the following year, you bear more fruit unto righteousness. What's the fruit? Unto righteousness. That's what the fruit is. Unto righteousness. That's the key thing. And that's important. Listen, you show me a man that's got children and loves his children and he can go through something, get a little cutback in his life, I can assure you he'll bear more fruit unto righteousness. His children will grow up and say, I'm going to do just like that. Because that's what happens. It begins to blossom and bloom. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus went through a lot of stuff before he was crucified. How many understand that? I read to you last week. He gets up, grabs the word, says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I talked about the Lord's anointing last week, right? And he's anointed me to preach the gospel. So what'd they do? They tried to capture him and throw him off a cliff. Who in here was threatened to be thrown off a cliff this week past? Some of you said, let me leave that alone. Hang on. Hang on. So he's teaching them, verse 22, and they were amazed at his teaching, and he was teaching them as one having what? Authority. How many of you know when Jesus taught, he didn't teach in some passive, well, you know, I don't know if you want to. You know, these are so, they're really not, it's kind of guidelines. There's no guidelines. This is not guidelines. This is the law. You know, if it says 55 miles an hour, that's not a guideline. But that's how we drive. It's the truth. I'm just saying it, right? It's not a guideline. It's actually a law. Right? You technically can be stopped for just a little bit over. But we say, oh, it's a guideline. That means 60. Right? Am I right? Am I telling the truth? It's not a guideline, but we practice that. And we practice that. So we read the Bible and it says, thou shalt not steal. That's a guideline. It doesn't mean, it means not steal a lot. Serious. And we do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Uh-oh. See? Every day. How many follow me? This is not guidelines. This is not guidelines at all. This is the law. This is what he said. So he taught with authority, and all of a sudden they're going, okay, he's meaning what he's saying, and we don't like that. Now, where is he talking at? He's not on the street. He's not in the inner city. He's not where all the stuff, all the killings are going on. He's not there. He's in the synagogue. And all of a sudden, people in the church is going, we don't like him. We don't like the way his tone. Oh, he's harsh. I'm going to find. Do you want to find somebody who just will bless the Lord? We're so glad you're here. And so we don't like tone. So we'll go find somebody whose tone is nice. When he talk angry. So Jesus is speaking with authority, and they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that when he said what he meant it. And he's looking at people, and he's walking around looking at them. And he speaks with authority, and not as the scribes. Notice that, not as the scribes. Who were the scribes? The one who preached before he got there. And so there's a just. Then there was a man in their church, synagogue, with a what? Unclean spirit. Where was he? He didn't just like walk in. He was there. He'd been there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, all of Shabbat. But Jesus is there, and he speaks with authority. And all of a sudden, that unclean spirit cried out, ah! Of course, you know, Jesus is not startled, right? Maybe you get startled. Maybe I would get startled. But he's not startled. Cried out saying, what business do we have with each other? This is the spirit crying out through a person. Remember, spirits are disembodied. They're disembodied. They can't speak. They can't do absolutely anything. Can't do anything to you until they take on a body because they're disembodied. And I don't, if you've been in any of our teachings, you know what I'm talking about. This gets to be deep stuff, right? All the way back from the very beginning, the fallen angels, all that. And so you can go and look at that. It's all in the website. You can go and see all those teachings. But listen, they're disembodied. But this particular spirit, unclean spirit, is in someone, right? And so now there's a crying out. Does a spirit, disembodied spirit, has an ability to speak outside of having a human mouth? It can't. Do you understand that? Keep that in mind. Says, what business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth? How did he address him? Now, again, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was interpreted from the Greek, okay? Christo. So it's given us something for us to understand, but it's Yeshua. Yeshua. So I want to point that out because I'm going to finish it up using that Hebraic understanding. There were many who were called Yeshua in those times, or Jesus. And there were many people had that name. That was one of the unique names. This was a very common name. Many. But this particular spirit cries out through this person, says, he identifies that I'm not talking about the rest of the Jesuses. Right? I'm talking about the one from Nazareth. That one. Notice that. Very clear. So you know, because if there's about three or four in the church at that time who's named that, and he jumps up. But this one, he jumps up and says, Jesus of Nazareth. Right? There he goes, all uniquely, all his own. Have you come to destroy us? Because we already know it's coming. Do you get that? The enemy knows it's just a matter of time. We all know it. Every devil in hell knows it. Hasadan knows it. That'd be Satan. He knows it. The end is over. You're finished. He said, have you come to destroy us? Notice that. Now watch this. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Now, Jesus has to do something right here. He can't let no spirit lie. He has to do something right now. He has to do something, right? Because either this spirit crying out in this human is lying or telling the truth. If it's lying, Jesus has to do what? He has to correct it right there. Because if not, he gave in to the lie being told. And we never find that anywhere that Jesus. So I want to submit to you that he spoke the what? The truth. Because he never corrected him. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Who's Jesus? The Holy One of God. Where's God at this time? Where is that? He's in heaven. Where's Jesus? He's having this encounter. He's on earth. You are the Holy One of God. This is what Jesus said. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, who did he talk to? He didn't talk to the man. The man was out of his mind. Because he'd been taken over by the Spirit. Jesus took to who? He said, be quiet. Come out of him. Now somebody said, well, he corrected him. He told him, don't say that. No. We got to finish. Right? What did the Spirit do? Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. So I want you to understand, and we're going to continue reading this each time. Keep that part of this account in mind, because I'm going to read all accounts, and then we can decide what happened. Luke 4, 31 through 44. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the what? On the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed with the spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. Notice that. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demons had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came on all of them, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading unto every locality in the surrounding districts. And then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and went on, waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, laying his hand on each of them. He was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, You are the Son of God. Demons. Think they know? But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be Mashiach. Remember that. They knew him to be Christ. Christ is Christos. It's the Greek interpretation of where we get the English word Messiah. When we say Messiah, We get it from Mashiach, the Hebrew word. So they knew he was Mashiach. They knew it. The issue is people without spirits have to hear his word so they can come to understand who he is. Because remember, he has to be Messiah to you. Some people fall in love with the name Jesus. And that's fine. That's absolutely okay. But is he Messiah? Messiah means anointed one. Remember that. He's the anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. I talked about this last week. You have to believe in the Lord's anointed one. They knew him. Scripture said they knew him to be Messiah. Because that was the one prophesied would come. Here he is. Now, how many messiahs were they dealing with at that time? Many. Not just one. There were many called themselves the anointed. How do we tell? How do we tell? The fruit, right? We'll tell. And, of course, they're not doing anything. They're calling themselves Messiah, but the unclean spirit's still sitting in the church day after day. They bring the people with the sick. They still go home sick. He's healing them. See the point? There's a difference here. He's distinguishing him away from all the rest of those who call themselves Yeshua, those who call themselves the Mashiach. He's separating him from them. He said, I'm going to distance you from them. All of those claim, they made these claims, but none of them are doing the miracles that Jesus was doing. This is fascinating for us to see. Because they knew him to be the Christ. They knew him. So he didn't. His rebuke was not telling them that they were wrong. It was telling them, you can't say anything that I don't allow you to say or do. And this is something that was important because there was a certain time for revelation for other people to grab hold to because we have a crucifixion that has to happen. So understand that. If they didn't know, maybe something would have changed. And we have to have a Savior. How many thank God we have a Savior? When the day came, Jesus left and went to the secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. And he came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, watch this. Now, here's highlighted, right? These are words of Jesus. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Notice that. Now, that is something that is very important. If Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Notice that. What he's going to preach? The kingdom of God. What is that? If I can sum it up, it's called the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news about the kingdom of God. That's just summing it up. Some people say, well, what about the gospel we have from Paul and all the rest of them? There's not another gospel. There's not. And I know there's teachings that are around that we preach that there's another gospel, and it's called the gospel of grace. And so we're under the grace period now. And let me tell you, that's a bad theology because Paul put it this way. He said, the grace, we have the grace, but shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid that. We thank God for grace. There's no doubt about it. Because let me tell you, once Jesus paid the price at Calvary and died for our sins and was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, we've been graced. Everybody, across the board, we've been graced. That's not that I did for that. I didn't do a thing. You didn't do a thing. That's called grace. Now, here's where we come in. Who now, because of that grace, wants to be obedient? That's where we come in. You see, we got grace, but who wants to be obedient now to follow the message that Jesus left us? That's important. And so let's say he's talking about what? The kingdom of God. And he says, I need to go to other cities also, for this is the purpose that I was sent. So a lot of people don't even realize how big Jesus' ministry was before he went to the cross. They just think, you know, he kind of gets lost. You know, we get him out of the manger and he's on the cross and we kind of lose everything in between. It's really sad. He had a big ministry. He did a lot of stuff. We took this from the time he was 12 years old, first words we ever have recorded. Now, I'm sure he spoke before he was 12, but we don't have a record of it. But at 12, we have a record. We actually have a quote from Jesus at 12 years old. They find him in a synagogue. You remember that? And he said, well, you know, where have you been? We've been looking for you. His mom and dad's looking all over. And he said, I'm about my father's business. He said, and he said it in a way, he said, you should have knew. You should have knew this. What does he mean? He said, my behavior from the time I was born to the age of 12 said nothing but I was passionate about the Father and I was going to glorify the Father. And so you should have known I wasn't outside playing with the rest of the children. I'm in the synagogue. I'm here to teach what God has sent me to do. And he started there. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? And then it kind of goes blank, right? We have this big gap. And 18 years later, he steps out and he says, I need to be baptized. Isn't that amazing? So we have this huge gap. But to me, that little part that I can only sit back and think about, if he had that much authority and power coming out of him from 12 years old, can you imagine what went on in those 18 years? We can only imagine, right? Because we don't have no record of it. But I want to submit to you, he wasn't just camping out, wasn't just going around doing. He was actively involved in being acquainted with the community and the people that he was. Then he left. He left from the place that he grew up. He leaves from that, and he goes out. And then remember, he comes back, and I spoke on this lesson. He comes back to his hometown, and he reveals to him. He says, "I'm back." And then what they say, is this not Joseph's son? What is he talking about? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Lord has anointed me to preach. And so you see, that's why he makes the famous quote that we have people say many times, that the prophet is not a welcome in his own home. So keep this in mind. This quote, I must preach the kingdom of God. I wish I had time to spend right here. I thought about it. I was putting some stuff together on the kingdom. This thing will take the rest of the year. I mean, just do the kingdom. So we're going to do it periodically. We'll touch on the kingdom. The kingdom of God is so important. You have to have a kingdom mind right now. If you're saved, you accepted what Christ has done for you. You believe that he's Yeshua HaMashiach. You believe that. What does that mean? You believe that he's Jesus, your Messiah. You're not looking for another. You don't expect something else. You've received him. You know that he paid the price in full. And now he's your rabbi and you're following his teaching and the things that he says for you to do. If you believe that, you're saved. Thank God for it. Sins have been forgiven. Sins have been forgiven because of the grace of God. You can't do anything to get your sins forgiven. You can't behave a certain way for your sins to be forgiven. That's the grace of God did that. But what you can do is be obedient to follow now a different path. He's on a broad road, now you're on a straight road. It was wide, now it's narrow. How many understand that? You changed. And that's important. They want church, and they want to hang out around church and put a Christian veneer on like you wear a sweater or something and call it, oh, I'm doing better. We don't need you doing better. You got to be changed. And you get changed because you're not following me or anybody else. You're following him, your Mashiach. He's your rabbi. You have respect for him. What happens when you do that? Collectively, if we have that, it brings us together on a day like today. Well, this is our commonality. It's in common with me. It's in common with you. And everyone else here, it's in common with you, is what you do. Everybody does what they want. You ever notice that? Everybody can do what they want. Act the way they want, but the moment you stand up for the Lord, oh boy, there's issues everywhere. But how many know it's part of that is our blame. It's our fault because we kind of get timid. We don't want to say much. We don't want to stand up for anything. We should. We don't have to be. We have to speak the truth of the Word of God and have the boldness and righteousness just like the John the Baptist did. He stood up for what was right. Of course, he lost his head. But that's beside the point, right? Jesus died.
Yes.
All the rest of the apostles died. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not being persecuted. Somebody said, well, I don't know. Everything's going, I ain't getting no persecution. Maybe we're not doing enough. Maybe we're not saying enough. Maybe we're not standing for anything. No persecution. You ever seen any books out there lately? 7 steps to guarantee a persecuted life. They wouldn't sell one. Ain't nobody buying that. But, you know, the Bible's full of it, right? You just keep being faithful to God. Stand up when everybody is doing that, saying what they want, and you're in the same audience, and you say, well, I want to say, I live for the Most High God, and him only will I serve. And you're going to get ready, because it's coming. You're going to be persecuted. So seven steps to have just a wonderful persecuted life. Nobody wants that. They all this seven steps to the best life now and all this stuff. That's a fantasy. Do you understand that? Show me that in the scripture where any of the disciples or any of those guys had that happen. Every one of them martyred for the things of God. And we don't have to be killing people anymore. But let me tell you, I've been martyred many times just my name, just the people say, things they say. That's okay. Yes. You're not here because you seek the approval of somebody. You want to stand upon the principles of God, and you might be called a few things. That's okay. You got to be okay with that. Listen, everything Jesus said, and you'll see this as we go through it, he was preparing us for that type of understanding. Matthew 4:17, it's from that time Jesus began to preach and say, this is what he said, repent. Notice that. From that time, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm in Matthew, hence the kingdom of heaven. How many see that? So I just talked about the kingdom of God. It's never called the kingdom of heaven in the other text, but in Matthew's account, it's called the kingdom of heaven. And so what happens is you have these people say, oh, there's something different. Two kingdoms. We got two kingdoms. We got Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, and we have somebody talking about the kingdom of God. It's two separate kingdoms, different time periods. It's crazy. They're both the same. All right? So that's important. Understand that. Listen. When that says manner, the manner came from heaven. How many believe that in heaven, by itself, heaven built like a bread factory of manna? And it just, every now and then, automatically dropped the manna on its own. If I say manna came from heaven, what do I mean? Came from God. So if I say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, I mean the same exact thing. So keep that in mind. It's a reference in ways that they spoke at this particular time. Now, as Jesus was walking by the sea, now remember what he said. He said, I just gave you this quote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that. That he didn't say now. Notice he talked about, he uses at hand, near. He uses those terms. But did he say now? He never used that term. That was not used. So it's at hand or it's near. Kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. This is important. So now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw the two brothers. And then what did he do? The same story. See, all of these things are just the different account. And each one of them you have to read because there's sometimes one talks about something the other one didn't talk about so we can get the whole story. And you notice that already as we read each account. Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew's brother, his brother cast in a net by the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boats and their father and followed him. Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Again, where was he going? All through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. And what was he proclaiming? I'll underline it for you. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. This is a very important teaching. I've taught it here before. And you, from time to time, you have to revisit this. The kingdom of God. Let me just stop there. And I said to the Lord as I went, I said, you know, I have these scriptures. You got the same thing. I'm reading exactly what you're seeing up there. So I said to the Lord, you know, there's no note topics. I said, you have to remind me of anything that you want me to make a reference to when he comes. And I'll do that. Whatever it is that you want me to say. But let me just stop just for a moment and talk about the kingdom of God and the importance of it. We was dealing with the Lord's anointed. And we looked at some of the scripture dealing with that. And even on Thursday, I touched a couple high points on those scripture. But we're talking about the Messiah, our Yeshua HaMashiach, returning, his coming back, when he returns, and this agreement or this covenant that we have with him, and this power and the anointing that is being given to us through our relationship prepares us for his return. When he returns, he's not going to return, and somehow we're all going to be scurried up to heaven, and we're just going to spend the rest of our life in heaven. If you believe that, you miss the entire point of Scripture. Because then you got a lot of things we haven't answered. We're not answering all these things, and we have to. We have to answer, well, what is he talking about when he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years? When is he going to do that exactly? And this is talking about the kingdom. That's what he's saying. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. Did they know that? Well, absolutely they did. They did because this is what happened. They asked him, is this the time? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And he said, what did he say? Famous saying, it's not for me to know. Now, isn't that amazing? There's some things Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, he doesn't know. That is a great indicator for us to keep in mind. There's some things Jesus doesn't know. He said, not even the angels know this, but my Father knows this. Now, when you read in the Scripture, and he says, by his own words, there's some things, he says, I don't know. It's not for me to know. But and the angels don't know, but the Father knows. How many know there's some things? I did a study, and I talked about God's work and the amazingness of God, and we talked about the glory. Remember when we did the glory? When you look into my glory, and we distinguished between the Most High God and the Son. We looked at that distinction. And we see when Jesus says, let me give you this example. When he talks about the Father, the Most High God, think about this. He says, this is his words, that his Father has more authority than he does, more glory. Yet, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, notice that. So, if we take positioning, right? We have the Most High God here. And then Jesus would not be here. Let me tell you that. By his own admission. He wouldn't be, he'd be just beneath him. Is he sitting on the same throne? No, he's at the right hand. So remember that, at the right hand of the Father. Because when he seen the vision in Daniel, he said, I saw a throne. Not thrones, I saw a throne. I saw a throne. When he saw that throne, he said there was one seated, the Ancient of Days, but then he looked and the Lamb came in. I want to know who's the difference between the Ancient of Days and the Lamb. And there was a clear distinction. Now, was there a place given to him? Absolutely. But it was a lesser throne. Does that mean that the Father and Jesus are not? He said, I and the Father. That's what he said. I and the Father are one. Does that mean one and the same? It was absolutely impossible to be one and the same. Can't be one and the same because he says too many other things, but they're one in purpose. Right? The purpose. So in purpose, this is how they look at him. This is how you should be in your relationships. This is how you should be when you can be in relationship with the Lord. It should be one in purpose. And I'm not, I don't think, I'm never going to get to where I wanted to talk about this because it connects both of them. But it's much later on, so I have to wait till next Sunday. It's in these slides somewhere, and I was like, surely we can speed these slides up and get there. So, but think about this. You'll see how important it is and how valuable when you look at these principles and begin to understand them when you're doing your own study. These are important areas for you to look at. Kingdom of God is something that literally will happen. Literally, there'll be a kingdom of God set up. Who's going to be participating in that kingdom? Whatever will be a change for the believer, right? If you're a believer, he's a believer. So Brother Josh is a believer, all right? Say he dies as a believer. He's going to be dead in the grave. Brother Scott is a believer. Say he doesn't die when it happens. They're still going to wind up in the same place, but one's going to be a little bit ahead of the other. The Bible says the dead will raise first. Then, how many see that? How many know that there's a delay in time there when I say that? If I say I'm going to hand you this first, and then I'm going to reach back and get something and hand it to you second. I didn't give them to you at the same time. There's a delay. The dead first, then those which are alive and remain shall be changed. Changed to what? The exact same thing. Immortality. Where we're going to be? In the kingdom. Where is that going to be? On this planet we call earth. Not heaven. You say, but I always thought, well, there we go. We can think a lot of things we've always been taught. But we have to read the scriptures. Clear that's where it's going to be. And what was Jesus teaching? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. The kingdom of God is coming. It's coming. But he was here. It's kind of hard to say, well, you're going to, that's why the question, here's the question, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He said, it's not for me to know. So they was expecting him to do it right then and there, but he hadn't even died yet. The price hadn't been paid. Listen, without his death, we have no first fruit. We can't even have first fruit. We got to have a Pesach. We got to have a Passover. We got to have a lamb slain. And that's what we get in Christ. He becomes the Pesach. And then all of a sudden he's put in the tomb. Then we have a first fruit that gets weighed before the Lord. Now we're ready for our resurrection. Don't make no difference what stage you're in. First the dead, then the living. It doesn't make, at the end, you all wind up in the same spot, right? With Jesus, and he's the king and the ruler. He's going to rule over other kingdoms. Now, will there still be a world going on? Absolutely there'll be a world going on. That's what you need a ruler for. It won't be Trump. It ain't going to be Cruz. Won't be Hillary. Do you understand? Bernie, you out. You understand? Not going to be them. Who is it going to be? Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's going to take the eastern gate. He'll walk through it and he'll take his place. Where? In Jerusalem. Remember, I said this many times. There's no possible way people can be hated that much. That every nation on the planet's got their guns pointed at little old Israel. It's a little bitty sliver of a land. Nobody hates people that much. It's not the people. It's the God of the people. The God, Satan, Hasadon can't stand the God of the people. And he's going to try everything he can. And how do you get to God? You get to his people. That's how you get to God. He knows it. He said, oh, what did he do? He went to his first creation, created in his own image and his likeness. He put him in a garden that was beautiful. And what did Hasadon do? He went right to God's people. He said, if I get them, I get to God. And God said, you had no idea. If you think that was my only plan, you have no clue. There's a Yeshua HaMashiach that's going to come, and you won't get to him. Satan took him on a journey in the wilderness and tempted him. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the only thing that Jesus kept repeating, it is written, it is written, it is written. How many get that? The word is so important. Ooh, yes, so important. And Satan couldn't get to him. And once that resurrection happened, you and I get our turn. First fruit is Christ. He is the first of all creation. Colossians says that. The first of all creation. And we're talking about a brand new creation. It's powerful. He's the first. And this is not something God did on the way. This is not something that God has to fix because something broke. This is something God fixed before he took dust from the ground and made the first Adam. It already was done. God already knew it. He didn't have to. God is not someone who thinks and fixes stuff as stuff goes broke. It was already done from the very beginning. The very beginning, the salvation plan was already put in place. That's hence the scripture. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The things God says was from the beginning. Now, this word didn't get written. It's okay, now write this. No, no, it's already was done. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Remember that. Very important. So, as we go through this, we see these principles unfold. You can read these next ones, but I need to find me a stopping point. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all who were ill, who suffered with various diseases and pain, demoniacs, epileptic, paralytic, and he healed them. What did he do to all of them? Healed them. It's a distinction. He was set apart. The rest of them were talking about, follow me, I'm him. And they got, well, how many miracles you got? Well, none yet, but we're working on our first one. Well, he had fruit. He was healing. Everybody come and healed him. They didn't say, well, don't bring me these because these are a little harder. He didn't care. If he was given the command by God to do it, he did it, and he got it done every time. And that was important. The large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So we see that happening constantly. So we still have a few minutes. What time is it? 11:40. Is this right on my pad? All right. Go to the next one. Almsgiving, the Lord's Prayer, forgiving treasures, or God, mammon, sufficient until the day. This is a powerful one. Now, this is going to get into a lot of words of Jesus. So we'll start and we'll be able to be in a position for next Sunday to finish it up. Listen to what it says. This is the words of Jesus starting off. Beware. 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 And this is important. He's saying something here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus' words. How many think they're important? Yes. Beware, he says. Why did he say this? You think he's saying it because he said, well, look, what can I talk about today? No, he said what he said because he was seeing something, and he got the green light from Father, and the Father says, yes, that's what I want you to say, and that's what he said. Beware that you don't practice your righteousness. What would they were doing probably? Practicing their righteousness before men so they can be seen, noticed. Otherwise, you have no reward with who? Your Father, which is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. So when you give, if you're going to give in to anybody, not talking about to the church, okay? Notice that. He said, when you give to the poor, they don't mean it's just poor people. It's poor everywhere. You give to poor people and you help. And if you've been in a person who's helped with those things, you're about to give something to someone. When you do, he says, don't say, okay, everybody, here I go. And that's what people love. They love that stuff. I mean, they got people just... It's just amazing. It's all levels. I don't have the time to talk about all levels, but you know what I'm talking about. That's not what we're supposed to do. If you're going to do something, just do it. Just do it. Don't sound no alarm. Just do it. But people don't mind doing it if somebody notices they do it. Well, that's your reward. You better hope everybody was looking. There's your reward. I'd rather just look. Just do it. The Lord will give you the reward. Amen. Let it be out of your heart. It don't matter. Nobody has to know about it. And that's the way the Lord has impressed upon me. Many times the Lord deals with me about doing something, I do it. Me and Brother Troy, remember we was working with people on the bayou, across the bayou, we get in a boat or whatever. Many times we did that. We went to prayer meetings, get in a boat, and you go down on the bayou, and this is on the lobby, and you'd go in these settlements, and you'd have prayer meeting. One time, that was when we were kids. But we remember that. We'll get older, and we'll go into ministry ourselves. We were still doing outreach. We was helping people who was wanting to come to church. They were poor. They didn't have anything. There's been times we'd go there, and we wouldn't even talk to each other. And he said, you know, the Lord impressed me to do something. And I said, well, you do what God wants you to do. I've seen him many times do it. But, you know, and that's the important thing. You do something, you don't have to say, okay, just want to announce to you, we'd like to bless you or whatever. And that's all. And there's room for, you got to announce some things. But the less amount is possible because nobody really needs to know. And this is what Jesus said. So we want to follow what he says. Amen? That's for sure. But he said, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen? So don't be afraid to do it in secret. So, well, nobody will know. Well, the one that counts knows. I can tell you, he knows. All right? The rest don't count. They can count. I mean, if they did see you and they said, oh, man, you're so good, and it made you feel good, that's all you get. What about if it just keeps coming and you don't even realize it and you get supernaturally blessed because you've done something for that the Lord knows? He knows. He knows what you did, and that's important. When you pray, so he talks about giving, right? Now we're talking about prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue. So that's where they pray. They like to pray in church. And on the street corner so that they may be seen by men. And this is, again, he's in their service saying this. I mean, this guy. He's in their service and he's not the pastor. He's saying that. He's so, I don't know, maybe he turned and looked at the people there and says, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Because these guys, maybe he did, I don't know. But I'm just reading what he says. They love to pray in the synagogue and on the street corner so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full when you're doing it. Right there, whatever somebody says, and oh, that's a beautiful prayer. There's your reward. What about if you don't get that? Nobody knows. And remember how many times Jesus prayed in a solitary place? How many times he went on the mountain by himself, nobody around? Did it? Very important. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I can't even read this without feeling that, because that's the moments. That's the moments the intimacy happens with the Father. That's the moment that nobody needs to know about. And that's what you embrace. You can be riding in your car. How many's ever done that? You're going to work. You get in your car and you're going down. All of a sudden, that's what he's talking about. That's the important thing. You can, because this is something that it can't be taken from you. It's the moment you invite. Somebody says, well, I don't have one of them inner rooms. You have one. Yeah. Oh, believe me, you have an inner room. And if you just get in that inner room, it's like that spot where you blank out everything else and you just forget about it. Listen, sometimes we get too worked up over the nonsense of the week. And we can't get, you got to just block that off and get in that inner place. And there he is every single time. He's been faithful to me. Amen. Close your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in what is done in secret will reward you. Very powerful words of Jesus. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless, notice that, meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Meaningless repetition is taught to a lot of people. They're taught to pray, but meaningless, it's crazy. You know what prayer is? Talking to God. How many know how to talk to other people? I noticed something right before service. I told Bert, so you ready, bro? He said, yep. We now have a bunch of people here. But it was, you can hear like the chatter going all throughout. So people know how to talk. We all know how to talk. Prayer is talking to God. You talk to somebody else, you can talk to God. It's simple. Somebody said, I don't know how to pray. Because you're trying to pray in some kind of fashion that somebody taught you how. Or you hear somebody else. He said that's meaningless. That's meaningless. You don't write that down. You talk to me. It's talking, and the more you talk to God, the more you're going to understand that he's listening to you, and you're just speaking to him, just like you talk to anybody else. And that's important. Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to him. How many understand that? So your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that incredible? He knows what you need before you ask him. And so prayer also is not just talking to him, but you can make your petitions known to him. But remember, stay away from this meaningless repetition where you get taught to say this many prayers. Say this many. That's not what the scripture says. And this is important to understand. So he goes on and says this. Pray then in this way. So he gives a little help, right? Pray then in this way. Who said that? Jesus. In this way, Now, when he says this way, it doesn't mean this is the only prayer you can pray. He said in this way. So this is an example, and you can take it many different facets of this example, but this is how it should be structured. Does this make sense? So when you pray, you got to have structure, right? So when you pray, you don't go, "What's up, dude?" Right? You thought that was funny, huh? You wouldn't do that. How would you do it? You start off, "Father." Right? Why? How do I know that? Because I had this structure Jesus taught us how. He said, when you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Now, I want to submit to you, these things, the way they're put in order, are of most significance. Now, how many see the kingdom part put in there? Notice that. So who's the most significant when you start to talk? The Father. Who's the Father? He's the Most High God. He's also known as the Father, right? He's the Father. So keep that in mind. Same thing. So, and just, there's so many areas you could, you know, my mind, when I'm up here, you could go in so many different areas, but I got to calm down a little bit because I'll never get through with these slides. Thank you, Lord. So, again, there's a distinction. I always say that. Pray, then, in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is it going to be done? On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven doesn't need fixing. Earth does. Right? They don't need. It's already done there. Why is it done there? Because God's presence is there, and where his presence is, it's all fixed. Everything's bright where his presence is. Remember that. So the issue with trouble in the world is a lack of the presence of God. Right? Because when you got God's presence there, the light's there. Without the light, there's darkness. And that's why people do what they do. You know, this is what people say. "Well, I can't believe God let that happen." Let it. You listen, he created everything, turned us loose, and we did it. He turned us loose in the world that was perfect. And look what happened to it. We're fighting each other. We're killing each other. Do you understand? We did this. But he says, listen, you don't have to do that if you let me come and be one who guides you and directs you in life. You won't do that. How many know if you will? How many remember a time in your life where you it was common to you just to constantly do things that were contrary to the things of God? Common. And then you learn something in the Word of God, and it was not common no more. And eventually, the things you would do, you wouldn't do no more. Something happened. Light came. The Word of God become real to you, begin to change you. And so he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." It's a very powerful statement that should be incorporated in our prayer all the time, because we a lot of times praying for God to do something, but deep down inside we can't stand somebody. Well, you're in trouble, because he can't go against his own rules. If you live walking in unforgiveness, but you want him to forgive you, he's going to say, "Well, that don't work like that. You want me to do it, but you don't want to do it. I'll forgive as you forgive." Notice that. Very important. Now, that's hard. And nobody really knows. Nobody knows your situation. You're the only one been in it. Right? Because a lot of times we want to group everybody's situation together. Nobody knows what you've been in your situation. And I never want to make anybody think, "I know." I don't know. I don't know the torment and the trouble, but I know the Word of God. And regardless if I know or not, if I can relate to it or not, we still have to forgive as we forgive others. And this is very important. He says, "And forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors." If you're a forgiving person, you can get ready. The forgiveness is coming your way. Guaranteed. Because you know how to. Listen, if you can't forgive somebody, Let me tell you, when your forgiveness comes, it can come on a wing of a song, a word of God. It can happen in a service, driving by yourself. No matter where you are, it can come. You wouldn't know it came because you don't know the experience of what. You can't experience forgiveness from God unless you're willing to extend that to someone else. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. So you know what? Because let me tell you what it does. It only drags you down. It only gives you anxiety and trouble and struggles. It also will get to where you're sick over it. You'll get sick over it. You let that go, and you know what? It's finished. I'm going to move on because I need the forgiveness. I mean, we all need the forgiveness of God. We can't get that without being a person who's willing to forgive those who did something wrong against us. Everybody's been wrong. Listen, ain't nobody in this place ain't been wrong about something been wronged. You've been wronged. And the opposite is true. We've also wronged others. We have. We said things we shouldn't have said, acted in ways we shouldn't have acted. And we might have done it, you know, not thinking about it. Nonetheless, we still did wrong. And we have to ask their forgiveness. We forgive them. And then we ask him to forgive us. And we move on and grow in the Lord. So, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So that was an example. So you can use that. You can pray that. It's not wrong to pray that. But that's an example. If that's the only time you talk to God and use these exact words, he's going to know what you're going to say next time. So talk to him. I just talked to him and said, Lord, here it is another day. I can't go without you. I realize today that without you would be a day that would be most miserable. But I want you in my life. I give you the glory. And you start honoring him. The first thing I do when I wake up, before I get out of the bed, I sit on the side of the bed and I begin to tell him, Father, first thing that comes out of my mouth every single morning, every morning, I don't care when I get up, Father. Father, why would I want to start a day? Why would I want my feet to hit the floor without letting him know, Father? I laid down and you were my Father. I got up and thank you. You're my Father and you always will be, and I appreciate you. I wouldn't want to go a day or not a second without you, and that's important. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I don't think it gets any plainer than that. That's what Jesus said. So we got to learn to forgive. All these things I could stop and teach on, every one of them. I looked at it again this morning. I was like, I'll never finish the words of Jesus. He'll come back and I'll still be trying to finish them. Because every one of these statements I could stop and do a whole series on, especially this one on forgiveness. I hope you get the point already because there's a lot could be talked about. Then he goes into fasting. I think this will be a good spot for us to stop. And then, let me read this one right here, and then we've got a good spot to start next Sunday. He said, whenever you fast, do not put on gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Again, he's still in their church. This is one Sunday that everybody's like, take the mic from Jesus. I mean, he is meddling, and we don't feel like being meddled with today. I'm sure people said that about me, too. Hit the power. He said, whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. You have to understand, he was dealing with this. He's getting sick of it. He walked in, he's like, he's fasting, he's fasting, she's fasting. Give that boy a burger. You know, I mean, all the fasters just come in, you know. Yeah. How you doing? Good. I'm doing good. I'm going to make it. And Jesus is like, are y'all serious? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness. He didn't care if anybody knew about it. They understand that. If the story is going to get told, God will tell the story. And so that's what he's saying. So he says, for they neglected their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they fasted. Listen, fasting is fasting. It means miss a meal, not a bath. I'm just reading it. Jesus says, they neglected their appearance. So that they would be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. I'm not making this up. So if he says, it says when you fast to, you know, anoint your head and wash your face, I'm just wondering how the others looked. Man. I mean, some, you know, can you imagine, you know, how many, you know, we cook some good food. And sometimes you got to use your hands. Anybody ever use your hands when you eat? You use your hands. I mean, in South Louisiana, I mean, that's what we do. And we you know, we got to Nepal. We went to Nepal. We're on the other side of the world. And we got over there, and they, you know, there was no table. Well, there was a little table, but it was a coffee table. That's what we call them. How many know what a coffee table is, right? It sits in front of your couch. There's no chairs around it. It'd be little bitty chairs, right? So we got there, and we seen a table, but there's no chairs. And everybody was over for the eating. I was like, okay. Then they started flopping down on the floor. I said, okay. The food come out, and the plates were full of food. No spoons, no forks, or nothing. I went, all right. We're just looking. And they dug in with their hands. I said, oh, we know how to do that. Right? You know how to do that. I done seen you do it. You have a dinner, people, you get involved. Well, listen, he says, don't be noticed. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Can you imagine those who didn't? They maybe had it still on them. I don't know. To let them know just what I ate last time, and it had been a while. You know, I ain't eaten in a while. So that your fasting will be not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he goes, says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what I'll start with next Sunday. I'm going to deal with this scripture, and then we're going to talk about the eye is the lamp of the body. That's powerful. I'm telling you. I was thinking I could run through this and get to that this morning, but it didn't happen. But next Sunday, I'll talk about the eye is the lamp of the body. That is a key. It's a key verse, a key passage, so we can understand that. So I may thank God for his goodness. All these words are Jesus' words. Everything that I read to you, with excepting the content of the scripture, everything that was highlighted was things Jesus said. It's what he said. It came out of his mouth. We ought to use those things every day of our life. These ought to be important principles to us. We ought to know some of the things that he said and what he did, and I believe this will help us. Amen? Let's stand together and we're going to pray.